The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Well, good morning, church family. My name is John Jameson. I'm the student ministries pastor here. I am not Pastor Byron. He's out today, unfortunately, with a stomach bug. So it was a bit of a hectic night for us last night, as I'm sure it was for Byron and his family as well. But Byron is far tougher than I often give him credit for, as I know he's preached through sickness and pain and suffering before. So if he puts out there, hey, get ready to be on deck, then you know something's going on. So last night was a bit hectic. My wife and I were in class all day, and we didn't even see the kids. We got home, the dog was insane, and then it was time to prepare to preach. But God is good, and I promise you, He showed up big time, and it was absolutely awesome. So I'm excited. And it's funny, I say funny just because lack of a better word, but it's amazing to me at the way that things kind of unfold and come together. And so what I have to teach from today ties perfectly into this theme that we saw in the videos, into the worship. And I'd like to tell you that we were all in cahoots in organizing all of those things, but that was God who gets the credit in this case. He completely organized all this, so praise be to His name. So I want to reside this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's going to be a pretty familiar text to you. You may have seen it on t-shirts and coffee cups, but the reality is there's so much more to this text. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And the title of this sermon is Thanksgiving in Cracked Pots. I'm not calling you all crazy, but I want to point to the reality that we are fragile, but God is good. So Thanksgiving, we're in the middle of this week of celebration, and it's my favorite of the holidays. I love the feast of the family. The fun. We play a super aggressive game of croquet at my house that often gets out of control, but it's just a great time. And so it's honestly one of my favorites, and it really, to me, seems to kick off the holiday season. I know that season gets earlier and earlier and earlier, and next thing you know, it's Valentine's Day, and we're already selling Christmas stuff. It was Halloween. These are the jokes. So Halloween, you know, those Christmas colors are starting to show up, and so there's this big draw into the holiday season. And even as we were talking to the students this morning, in our culture, there's this idea that this particular season brings hope and promise and newness, right? You've got the holidays, and then you've got these resolutions that we all make. And like I told the students, you know, gym membership goes up, and then by February 1st, the place is a ghost town. So what we're getting from the culture is this idea that this season holds hope and promise. And these are the shadows from a secular culture, the shadows pointing to the reality that the one who brought hope was in the manger. And so life is hard. If we're honest with each other, it's difficult. And so it's easy even in this season to try to put the difficulty aside and just focus on the holidays and it's good in that regard. But what I'm trying to get at is life is not a Hallmark movie, right? It's not easy. It doesn't end well all the time. And so if we're honest as we approach this Thanksgiving season, how many of us are actually in a point in our lives where we can honestly, truly give thanks? Truly, truly give thanks in light of all that's going on. And some of you are in that place in this room, and we just saw these families and these children, and that's a wonderful thing, and their hearts are right and good and true in these places. But there's some of us in this room who are struggling, and there's some of us that outside of this particular season that we struggle to give thanks. So maybe at this point in time, you're doing good. You have a thankful heart before God. But maybe it is that you see the facade that the world's trying to sell you, and you're just trying to fake it till you make it. And so perhaps there's one less place setting at the table this year. Perhaps you're in a place of fearing losing your job, and you don't know, maybe this is the last Thanksgiving that'll be this big grand celebration. You don't know what next Thanksgiving holds, so you're clinging fast to the hope in this one, because maybe the job's going to go. Perhaps you've had a difficult diagnosis. Perhaps family struggles this year make celebrating together nearly impossible. And perhaps you're just wrestling with who God is and what your life looks like. All of these are conversations that I've had. And so life is not a Hallmark movie. It doesn't work that way. And so as I wrestled last night in a bit of a panic, and then the Lord said, hey, look, this is what I have for you. I was mulling over this text that I'd already been chewing on. I didn't plan on preaching a Thanksgiving sermon. I normally, I wasn't in a place of like, hey, let me plan out, a sermon that goes right along with this idea of Thanksgiving. The Lord literally just worked this out. And this is the coolest part. And we're going to see this in the text. But I want us to really be honest with ourselves. Are you in a place where your heart is truly, truly thankful before God? Or are you wrestling with any of those things that I just gave you on that list? Maybe it's something different. So turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read 7 through 13, or 18, sorry. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe. And so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul is making this case to say, we're the cracked pots. We are jars of clay. And he starts off in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. What's the treasure? If you look back at verse 6, and I promise I won't do this the whole time. We're not going to walk the entire book of 2 Corinthians. But if you look back at verse 6, it says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure is Jesus. It's very simple. And so what he's saying is this light, this knowledge, God, Jesus, who is the radiance and the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, that's Hebrews 1:3. He is the one who takes up residence in our hearts and transforms our lives. We are the jars. We're cracked pots. Did anybody take pottery in high school? No, only a couple. Okay, so the pottery you made initially was pretty rough, we could probably say, right? I have a coffee mug from a potter in North Carolina from when I was stationed there, and it's this cool kind of funky mug, and it's terrible. It doesn't keep stuff warm, it doesn't keep it cold, and it's extremely fragile. So if I drop it, it's going to chip and break. It's really a terrible coffee mug, but it's cool looking and I like it. You got to drink it real fast. But the point is that these jars of clay are, they're just this. We're fragile. We're kind of funky looking, right? And God in his infinite wisdom chooses to dwell in us and amongst us. This is where Byron's like, you know? Consider this. The infinite, eternal majesty has chosen you and me to declare his glory via broken pot. That's awesome. If that doesn't cause thankfulness, I don't know what is. We can just stop there and worship some more. But the awesome thing is Paul goes on. And I want you to see something in this text because it's familiar, but something blew my mind last night. And it was awesome. I swear the lights in the kitchen got brighter. I'm not even joking. So Paul goes on and he says, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now, I haven't studied Greek in the manner that John and Byron have, but I do have some tools at my disposal. And I want you to understand this idea that surpassing power carries in the Greek. It means to go beyond, to an extraordinary degree, to be better than. And then the best definitions, and I didn't plan this for Thanksgiving for you football guys, but it's this idea of throwing beyond. So surpassing, so throwing beyond and to the altitude of the stars. That's this idea of the surpassing power. So the question is, as we go into this holiday season and we plan for our resolutions, whose power is it, church? It's God's. It's God's. Ours is finite. Ours is cracked. It's broken. It's fragile. It doesn't take a pandemic to prove that, right? We are fragile. But the surpassing power of God, the power that has the altitude to the stars, belongs to him. And so, as our pots are broken and cracked, and the pottery of our lives is all funky looking, and it falls over and chips easily, and we try to glue it back together, it's God who gets the glory in those things. These next two verses are fantastic. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Please make note of these verses as you encounter struggles in life. Maybe things are good right now, and that's awesome. I'm so excited for you in that regard. But like I told the students this morning, trials will come. If you're walking with the Lord, trials are coming. These verses hold that promise. You can pray these things. Lord, the surpassing power belongs to you. You promise that I will be afflicted, but not destroyed. You turn this scripture into prayer, which grows thanksgiving in the heart. Remind God of those promises. He's the one who made them. Call them to his attention. It tunes your heart to him. The next few verses, verses 10 and 12, admittedly, I have kind of wrestled with. I can understand the context, but Paul repeats the same statements like three times. He just phrases it in a different way. So in that, you know, Paul is trying to draw our attention to a truth there. But it seems like he switches gears for a second. Okay, so I'm going to read this real fast, and then I want you to see something that blew my mind last night. So verse 10 says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. In verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is working in us, but life in you. Do you see the pattern? You have the death of Jesus and the life. The death and the life. The death and the life. Three times. He phrases it slightly different. So there's a truth there. But it doesn't seem, in my limited understanding, it didn't seem to fit. I didn't really know what is he driving at. Now, I can frame this in the general gospel context, and I think all of us can. Jesus died, and we have newness of life. We can put to death what is earthly in us that we may walk in newness of life. And we can make connections to sanctification. All those things are kind of reasonable in the context of even this book. But there's a key that's in verse 13. And this was my moment. And if I was Byron, I'd be, do you see it? So we're going to get there. Just hold fast, okay? So there's a key in verse 13. Verse 13 reads, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. So right there, Paul quotes, I believe and so I spoke. And I never, you read these treasures in jars of clay, and then you go on and there's some really great stuff at the end of this chapter. And those are the things we choose to underline, right? But it says, so I believe and so I spoke. And he said, but it was written, which tells me, well, it's got to be written down somewhere. And if Paul's saying it was written, it's probably scripture. What is he referencing? So I look in this sweet little cross notes here, and it says Psalm 116. And the key to this whole section of scripture lies in Psalm 116. This is the aha stuff. Turn with me to Psalm 116. I want you to pay close attention. I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's not super long. But I want you to pay close attention to the pattern and even to the words that the psalmist uses. And then think about what we have read in 2 Corinthians and the words and the pattern that Paul uses. So the title of the psalm that we have here is just says, I love the Lord. It's a pretty amazing title. Psalm 116, I love the Lord, because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke. That's the quote from Paul. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. When I read this psalm, after having combed this text over and over, now I've been in this text this whole week, I've just been chewing on it, I've sent it to a few people, just the Lord has just been like working me over with this text. And so last night when it was like, hey, you might be on deck to preach, I was like, well, I've got something I'm working with the students, but this thing just stuck out. And so I'm reading this, and then I'm slapped in the face via Holy Spirit with Psalm 116. And when you go to Psalm 116 and you read it, I hope I'm not the only one, you cannot help but see the same pattern. Paul is saying right there, we have these treasures in jars of clay. You've been afflicted, but not crushed. You've been perplexed, but not driven to despair, forsaken, not struck down, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. In the beginning of Psalm 116, and I'm going to jump back and forth, so you're just going to have to hang with me. In the beginning of Psalm 116, he says these very words. It was like, I suffered distress and anguish. I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. So you have this setup here in the beginning of Psalm 116. He is struggling. He's afflicted. He's distressed. He's in anguish. He calls out to the Lord, and immediately in verse 5, his tune changes. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Afflicted, but not destroyed.
perplexed. There's so much more. This is awesome. So since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak. The writer of the psalm and what Paul is calling the church in Corinth to is saying you believed. So the natural progression, according to the psalm and according to Paul, we're going to see here soon, is there's a struggle, then there's a belief, and then there's thanksgiving. Struggle, belief, thanksgiving. When you believe and God does this work in this cracked pot that we are, the natural overflow should be thanksgiving. Because you recognize who you are and who He is and what He's called you out of and made you into be. Everything from verse 7 to 12 here then in 2 Corinthians must be read in the light of what we have read in Psalm 116. The coolest part about this is it's almost like in the middle of this letter, Paul takes a brief moment to give a sermon on Psalm 116. Now, we kind of miss it because we're not in it as much, but I'm so glad he quoted that. It drives us back to this to go, oh my gosh, this is exactly what he's talking about. This person was crushed. They weren't forsaken. They called out to him. The Lord saved his soul. And at the end of the psalm, he walks in thanksgiving into the courts of the Lord. So Paul is encouraging them with Scripture, calling back to the promises that God made. The beauty of this in the psalm and in 2 Corinthians is that the treasure, I said this earlier, the treasure of who God is, what the work he accomplished in his son, the glory of Jesus, dwells in broken people. Let that sink in. You may have it all together today, but you won't tomorrow or the next day. And then on that, or if you don't today, maybe you pull up your bootstraps and get it all together tomorrow. I don't know, but the point is, if we're honest with ourselves, we want the Hallmark movie. We want everything to be easy, but it's not. But God dwells in cracked pots. The rest of 2 Corinthians really is a practical application of this very truth. It goes on, he talks about reconciliation, and then my favorite verse where where Jesus takes our sin and credits to us his righteousness. The whole thing is this overflowing outpouring of thanksgiving because of what God accomplished. Chapters 8 and 9 talk about giving and giving from a heart that overflows with joy and thanksgiving. So everything is spurned from this psalm. And Paul is saying, like, look, you were struggling and you believed, and because of this you're thankful. And so when I tell you I didn't sit down and plan on, you know, putting together a Thanksgiving sermon, like, the Lord just took care of that, which is super cool, and I'm thankful for that. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. If you kept your finger in Psalm 116, you'll see from verses 13 to 19. I'm going to read them again because I want you to make this connection. This is just the coolest stuff. Again, will raise us with Jesus and bring us into his presence. Go back to Psalm 116. I will lift up the cup of salvation and I will call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows in the what? Presence. Thank you. In the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you sacrifice of thanksgiving. call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence. Thank you. Some of you are awake. That's awesome. In the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Crack pots, glory of Jesus, newness, and then thanksgiving. This is awesome stuff, guys. Jesus indwells you and me, cracked pots, broken, funky pottery from high school. We give glory to God. So when people look at the cracked pots and they go, that thing's ugly. Yes, it is. It's awesome. But I'm in the presence of the Lord. That's the good stuff. That's how we can honestly give thanksgiving. That's how you can walk around day to day and genuinely have joy. I asked this question to the students this morning. Joy and happiness. Do you guys know the difference? One's eternal and one's temporal. Temporary. So kids are happy when they open their presents Christmas morning. But when the batteries wear out or they break the arm off of the thing that you got them, it's gone. Right? But if you're a cracked, broken, funky-looking piece of pottery that's been made new by this potter, even though you still bear all the scars from being dropped over and over again and re-glued, but the one who made you has turned you into a vessel for honorable use, like I'm not even going to get into what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians. This is an amazing book. If you know what you were and what he accomplished and now what you are, you can't help but walk around thankful. You can't help but walk around joyful. So when the place setting at your Thanksgiving table is empty, it's hard. But there's joy. When you get a horrible diagnosis, it's hard. But there's joy. Do you see? It cracked pots. That's great news. We don't have to fix the cracks before we come to him. He does it. Salvation, gratitude, overflow into prayer or praise and thanksgiving. This occurs in the presence of God. So when Paul says we walk around carrying the death of Jesus and the life, this is what he's talking about. Because of Jesus' death, your funky pottery been glued back together, made new. You carry the life in jars of clay. Fragile, but full of glory. Because of what he did. You couldn't glue it back together. I just want like no amount of super glue, Gorilla Glue, flex stuff. You know, I just cut this boat in half. You're not doing that. You guys know the commercial. You can't fix that. Paul, by the very same Holy Spirit who inspired Psalm 116, says the one who brings us into his presence is the one who secures our presence. It's not by simply paying vows, right? So we see in Psalm 116, he's like, I'm going to go to the house of the Lord. I'm going to pay my vows. It's not about a checklist. If I just do these things, God is pleased with me. If you'll pay attention to the order of things in the psalm, he struggled, he believed, God did the work, and he gave thanks. There was no, let me fix the cracks, let me go pay these vows, and then maybe God will save me. If you read the psalm again, he struggled, he cried out, Lord, save me. The Lord delivered him, and as a result, thanksgiving. So God desires obedience, but not how we often frame it. He wants obedience because of what he's accomplished, not to get something from him. And then 2 Corinthians goes on. I don't even, this book's awesome. Verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase what? Amen. Thanksgiving to the glory of God. As you walk around as a broken, junky, glued together piece of pottery, giving God the glory for the fact that you've been glued back together, people see that. They respond to that. They go, why? Why can you have a place empty at your table and still rest and joy? Why can you get a bad diagnosis and rest and joy? Why, when family things are difficult, can you still have joy in what these holidays? How do you do that? They want that. It's contagious. The more and more that God's grace is poured out on his people, the more contagious this becomes. The more beautiful the picture. So we have cause for thanksgiving. We have cause to sing praise to his name. We have cause to be joyful. You don't know what your simple gratitude and thankfulness in the midst of a struggle and trial may encourage somebody else to see and think and respond to God. Count it all joy when you face these trials. Count it all joy. That's why James can say that. We can look at these things and we can go, oh, you're good. This is hard, but you're good. I'm afflicted, but not destroyed. Perplexed, but not despaired. It has to be true. We've seen it play out. One of my kids right now is reading the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Has anyone read that book? Bonhoeffer by Eric Metaxas. It's his biography. It's a fantastic book. If you haven't read it, I strongly recommend it. I'll be brief on this part, but I love, that's a great book. It's a great book. And if you're into World War II history, it even ties that whole thing together. It's awesome. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, real brief, dad was a psychologist. Mom came from German nobility and there was a lot of influence in theology there. So science and religion collide in his house. He chooses theology and the stuff he's written is just fantastic. But he agonized over, he participated in the Valkyrie plot. You guys have seen the Tom Cruise movie probably, where they try to assassinate Hitler with the briefcase bomb. He agonized over this. What do I do about this, Lord? He didn't want to take life. He didn't want to even participate in taking the life of a madman, you know, who was obviously taking life. But he struggled with it. He was a spy for the British. He participates in this plot, and I'm racing through the book. Please read it. But ultimately, as he's trying to escape from Germany, he's caught. And it's happenstance, or seemingly happenstance, right? But not to the sovereignty of who God is. So my kid asked me, Dad, how is it that this servant of the Lord who did these amazing things for God could be just caught and thrown in jail like happenstance? It's a great question. Well, there's no happenstance with the Lord. He knows these things. He took Bonhoeffer, placed him in jail, and they really didn't even know who they had at the time. They're kind of like, yeah, we've heard of this guy before. So they start doing some digging. They're like, oh, man, you're in trouble, buddy. He wrote some beautiful letters from prison and ultimately was martyred for his faith. Martyred because he took the stand to do what the Lord called him to do, and he was killed for it. It was a cracked pot. So imagine if he didn't write letters from prison. Imagine if he just stopped. Imagine if once he got thrown in that cell, he was like, woe is me, anguish and despair. You were never real. But that's not the story. So the legacy we have, just from this one example of this man who was a faithful follower, is this cracked pot who gave God the glory for renewing him. So what I'm telling you is if your circumstances look bleak, or if you're struggling to get through them, welcome. The truth is, this is true in prison in Germany in World War II. This is true in prison in Afghanistan presently right now, if you're a Christian. This is true in China, if you're part of the underground church. And this is true here in Lacombe. It's true. And if it's true, it has to be truth in all those circumstances. And we know it's true because thanksgiving abounds, like Paul says here. Grace keeps being extended, and thanksgiving keeps abounding in jail cells, in dark holes in Afghanistan, at Thanksgiving tables with people missing from seats. Joy continues and thanksgiving abounds because it's not a work of us, it's a work of God. And that's beautiful. In light of that, in verse 16, Paul says, So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. What a beautiful truth. What a beautiful truth that you can cling to in all those dark places and hard times that I just described. That no matter how dark the circumstance, we don't lose hope. We don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So Paul makes this connection back even to the few verses from 7 to 12, talking about affliction and perplexion and struggling, feeling forsaken. We're not. He makes this connection of not losing heart because of those things. Because of what God's accomplished. So just like the psalmist said, and again, this is why I think this section in 2 Corinthians is really kind of this exposition or commentary on Psalm 116. Like the psalmist says, God's heard your voice. He's inclined his ear to you. That alone should blow your mind, that the one who hung the stars can lean in and say, I'm sorry, what'd you say? Got it. Gracious is the Lord, righteous and merciful. Those are the things that drive our joy. That's the reason why this doesn't fade. That's the reason why Christianity isn't just happiness. It's joy. It's eternal. It's not temporal. In verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Compared to him and who God is, the one who has surpassing power, the one who can throw, the one who can hold the altitude of the stars. Compared to that, all things are just light momentary affliction. Right? There have been times in my life where I've shaken my fist at God, and I didn't do this well. But praise be his name for his grace, his mercy, his slowness to anger. But what he shows is that when I shake my fist at him, I've seen this much of the movie of time. And I have the audacity to shake my fist at the one who holds time in his hands. Light, momentary affliction. Again, temporary versus eternal. Happiness versus joy. We're going to struggle and not be happy at times. I think everyone in this room can raise their hand to that. What we're after is joy, not the quick fix, not the Hallmark movie. Don't let me feel good for an hour and a half with hot chocolate and a candy cane. Give me the stuff that lasts. So just as the psalmist paints a picture of suffering, then believing, and then thanksgiving, it's this natural progression. You struggle, you believe, God does the work, and thanksgiving is the outflow. Is the overflow of your cracked pot. Your jar of clay should be running over with thanksgiving. The temporal will give way to the eternal. Verses 17 through 18, back in 2 Corinthians. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So why would we settle? Why would we settle? This truth is why Bonhoeffer can write letters of affection from prison. This truth is why when China pushes down on the church, it explodes. This is why Chinese pastors, when they consider them having gone to seminary, it's prison. That's true, actually. They look at that as like, well, he hasn't really kind of grown up yet. Wait till he spends 3 years in prison. Then we'll put him in the pulpit. It's true. Light momentary affliction, eternal weight of glory. Not to the seen, but to the unseen. Not to the transient, but to the eternal. Thanksgiving, guys, is a result and a pursuit. The pattern is the same from Psalm 116. I've said it a couple times. You struggle, You believe and you're thankful. If you're not struggling right now, praise God. Just wait for it. The pattern holds the same. Struggle, believe, and be thankful. The result is recognizing that we are simply this. Cracked pots, leaky pottery, junky stuff from your freshman year of pottery class in high school where the wheel got out of control and the top's all whoop. You guys know what I'm talking about. You are or you were in a desperate way. But the question is, do you want peace in the storm? Do you want hope in the middle of the anguish and the distress? Then it's just like Psalmist said in verse 4. Call upon the name of the Lord. It's simple. He said, O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. The result is salvation. And out of salvation, thanksgiving. Because he recognized that he was a broken pot. So how is it a pursuit? For those of you in here today who are not believers, I'm sorry, who are believers, I want you to consider the feast we're about to celebrate on Thursday. And now I want you to put your minds on the feast that we're promised one day in heaven. So turn with me real fast to Revelation chapter 19. I love this text. Starting at verse 6, John writes, Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. The marriage supper of the Lamb will be a feast that will best anything that we could ever put together. It will make your grandma's sweet potatoes look terrible. Look, I love Thanksgiving. There's going to be a huge spread. My family does turducken. It's a tradition. We do it every year. And I'm excited about it. But the marriage supper of the Lamb makes this look like a mud pie. It's disgusting. I'm shooting for and holding fast to this because it's eternal. This is temporal, and it'll be a happy day. And I'm excited for that. But when the day is over and I'm struggling with indigestion and feeling like I ate too much, the happiness is gone. In all seriousness, this is the hope. This is the place where we're resting our faith in. What Jesus accomplished secures my seat at that table. I hold fast to this marriage supper, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Too many of us Christians are walking down with a low view of God. We think in terms of our Thanksgiving table, of how good He is. When He has secured this eternal feast, oh, that you would come eat at that table. We possess too low a view of Christianity, thinking that it doesn't solve the problem of the empty seat, or that it can't fix the diagnosis, or that it can't fix the wounded heart, whatever the hurt may be. God didn't promise that. He promised Him. He didn't promise to put this pot perfectly back together. He promised He'd fill it. So what are you chasing after? So believer, hold to this. Hold to the wedding supper. Hold to the eternal. Stop looking at the temporal. Enjoy the holidays. I'm not saying it's bad, but hold to this. Your name, believer, is embossed or written on a card that's seated before a chair. My wife was a photographer, still is doing some of that, but we shot a lot of weddings together, and it's awesome to see this picture of this wedding feast, right? Now, if you've been in a wedding, the bride and groom never get to eat. Probably you didn't eat at your own wedding, but there's placeholders for the people of what? Of prominence and importance. Then there's other tables that don't have place settings. But the ones of prominence are all labeled with a card. God's wedding supper, all the chairs are prominent. They all have names in front of the seats. I want you to see this picture of what he's invited you to. Hold to that. If you haven't believed, then I'm inviting you to that supper today. Jesus is inviting you to that supper today. Just like the psalmist said, "Oh Lord, save my soul." And he does. And he's good. And he'll take your hot, broken mess of pottery and make it new. I'm not saying it'll be perfect, but he will dwell in it. And there's hope in that. It's not temporary. It's permanent. I call you to put down what's holding you back, cry out to him, and really enjoy his presence in Thanksgiving. Not our holiday, but in life, a life of Thanksgiving because of what he's accomplished. If you have believed, then remember. Remember this season, as we enter into this season, we're never shooting for the Hallmark movie. We understand that. Remember and hold fast to the wedding supper. Hold fast to that feast. Because he's delivered your soul. Look to the eternal one. The eternal, not the temporal. His name is Jesus. So as I pray, Andrew's going to come up. He's going to begin to play softly. And we're going to have a time, an opportunity to respond. So I invite you, if you're a believer and you have not been holding fast to those things that are eternal, then to confess and pray and remind God and remind your own heart of where your joy is. If you are not a believer, then I invite you, please, please come and eat at the table of God. He is good. He is eternal. And he has secured these things for you and for me. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of Paul, of the psalmist. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for writing these things, for connecting these things. I thank you, Lord, for your love. I thank you, Father, that you are eternal and that we can trust in you. And that in times of difficulty, Lord, regardless of circumstance, I thank you that we can cry out to you. I thank you that you hold us fast and that you have placed us securely and eternally at your marriage supper. Lord, for those who don't believe today, Lord, remove the scales from their eyes. Father, fix their broken pottery and indwell them, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Thanksgiving and all the celebration that comes. I pray for these families as they go into this season. Lord, may they see you and the things that matter. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.